morning, I want to share with you from, as Tom said, from the book of Deuteronomy. It's a passage I've received from Jim, and I understand it's a consecutive study. And the passage I'll be speaking about today is from Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. So first let's read the thing. Is this thing working?
That thing, okay.
Okay, let's read the passage. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 22 to 33. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with men, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, we will die. Then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They've done well in all that they have spoken.' Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and would keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go say to them, 'Return to your tents.' But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess." Now, I have been personally very blessed by reading this passage and by studying it, and particularly in three areas. And these are the three main points I'd like to share with you today. Now, I think I'm going to move to the other side here. Excuse me for just one second. Okay, so like I said, three main points that I would like to make today from this passage. It has been said that a man's last words carry special meaning and significance. And probably all know and remember the Lord Jesus' last words, which are found in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28, also known as the Great Commandment: go and make disciples of all nations, teach them all that I've taught you. And as Christians, we take this last words of Christ to heart. And also, in a similar way, we can say that the entire book of Deuteronomy is, so to speak, Moses' last words to the Israelites and to us. Now, the first point I'd like to make is really has to do more with the background of both the book of Deuteronomy and the passage before us today. So the first point is called Kadesh Barnea. Now, it may sound a little bit weird. Let me explain what it is. Kadesh Barnea, it's a place. It's a location in the Sinai Desert. I don't know if in your previous studies of Deuteronomy, you have mentioned it. Okay. People are nodding, so maybe expanded on that already. And these last words, actually the entire book of Deuteronomy, is delivered at Kadesh Barnea. And this place has, I don't want to expand so much on the physical significance of Kadesh Barnea, but more on the spiritual meaning and significance of that place. So first I want to show you where is this place? And there's an arrow coming up to point it out. As you see, Kadesh Barnea is really at the bottom, at the foot of the land of Canaan. And Moses is saying, delivering his last words, his message, the book of Deuteronomy, in this place. When? After the 40 years of the Israelites in the desert. However, that was not the first time of the Israelites in Kadesh Barnea. And that is significant. It's significant, and I want to expand on that just a little bit. Kadesh Barnea was where the Israelites had first arrived after they have received the Torah, the law, at Mount Sinai. So about a year after they left Egypt, they have arrived to this place, Kadesh Barnea. It's located about 50 miles east of the Mediterranean, and about 50 miles from Beersheba, actually from the Dead Sea as well, in a different direction. The most significant event that I want to expand on now in Kadesh Barnea was the sending of the spies, the 12 spies. Now, as the Israelites has come to the foot of the land after receiving the Torah, God told them, inherit the land. I've given you the land. Go and inherit it. And when the Israelites were, you know, they had this promise. However, they kind of looked at things and said, "We really, you know, we really want to see how the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And we want to send some spies. We'll send 12 spies, one of each tribe, and just check how things are." And after 40 days, the spies are coming back, and they have great news: the land is abundant. The Lord has given us a great land. However, says 10 of them, there are giants in the land and fortified cities. And there's no way we can inherit the land, humanly speaking. And only two of those spies, and these are Caleb and Joshua, encouraged the people to believe in God, to walk in His promise, trusting God to give them the victory. This account is found in the book of Numbers. So, first point is really the vitality, how crucially needed is faith to inherit God's promises. The promises He actually has already given us. And you may recall that faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11 as belief in the things that are unseen. Not in what we see, but in what we cannot see. The Lord tells us there's a certain reality, a spiritual reality. Now, we cannot see it. We cannot measure it by our five senses. However, doesn't mean that we cannot feel it at all, but we cannot measure it by our senses. Still, we can experience that reality. And we believe God that this reality very much exists. And I think believing in God in the things that are unseen is the significance of Kadesh Barnea. Probably I'm saying it in a funny way with my accent, so you guys excuse me. Now, metaphorically, we all have Kadesh Barnea places in our lives. Okay, these are the places where God is telling us to do something. And He says, I have given you this. I already gave you this. Now, it doesn't feel like He's given us this. And certainly, if we try to measure it in some fashion, it is not ours. Now, maybe it's not ours legally. Maybe it's not ours physically. But God has promised. And in our walk with God, this could be very challenging, to believe in Him and to walk in His promises, even when we don't see the fulfillment in front of us. Now, as we said, the Israelites did not upright rejected that. First they said, okay, we're going to check it out. You know, and the report with the spies, we all know that stories. And, you know, it's not really my subject. I would just want to kind of interject the thought. Was it of God or wasn't it of God to send the spies, you know, to check the real life possibilities? That might not be a bad thing when God promises us something, but it shouldn't prevent us from believing in God and to walk in faith. Now, the interesting thing, I think, in the background of this particular passage and of the book of Deuteronomy, is that although this was, you know, with the spies, it was just about 1 year after the Exodus, they needed some more desert time. They didn't believe God at the time, so they needed some more desert time. Actually, 39 more years in a desert. And I think in many ways, so it is with us. God tells us something. If we're not ready, maybe we need some more desert time. But the interesting thing, and the thing I want to draw your attention to, is the circular principle, I call it. Okay? We have something from God. If we're not ready and we need more desert time, that's okay. But in all likelihood, as with the Israelites, God will bring us full circle. And now again, the Israelites find themselves at the foot of the land, in Kadesh Barnea, with Moses kind of recapitulating the law for them in the book of Deuteronomy as they prepare to enter the land and to inherit God's promises. So as a background, this is the first point I'd like to make, the significance of Kadesh Barnea. The second point, which really I think, well, to me anyway, it really stood out from the passage before us, has to do with God's holiness. And if somebody asks you, somebody doesn't know God, and he asks you, what is, in one word, the most fundamental, basic attribute of your God, what will you tell him? I would like to suggest, based on Scripture, the most basic, fundamental attribute of God is that he is holy. Now, holy means sacred or being set apart. I will explain that a little further in just a moment. And Scripture contains some truly awe-stirring, awesome descriptions of God's holiness, one of which in the passage before us. But however, I want to draw your attention particularly to the words of the prophet Habakkuk, and I think I've put the mark out here for you. Habakkuk in chapter 1 and verse 13, the prophet is talking to God. And the prophet says, "You, God, are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." In other words, because God is holy, he cannot stand in the presence or even look at something that is unholy or impure. The other side of the coin might be to say something like, anything that is unholy or impure cannot feel comfortable, and that is an understatement, in the presence of a holy God. And Scripture definitely is full, we'll get to that in a little bit, of descriptions of godly man that in the presence of God lost their composure totally. We'll touch upon that a little bit. So, however, God's holiness was a major component of the Israelites' experience on Mount Sinai. And this is part of what Moses reminding the people in the verses in the passage before us. Now, I can only imagine what it must have been like for the Israelites. Try to imagine with me. They are slaves for 400 years, 8 to 10 generations of slavery. Their mindset is used to have an external master, a severe taskmaster, kind of telling them what to do and what not to do and holding them on a very, very tight and cruel rope. Now, all of a sudden, fairly abruptly, comes this God, which they probably heard about by words of mouth through the generation, but they have never really experienced. And they're delivered. Now, how does one make the mental switch from slavery to freedom? I think that is something we as Christians can surely identify with. When we come to know the Lord, we have a mental switch to make. Okay, we are a new creation, but how does that play out in my life? So anyway, here are those people in front of Mount Sinai. And what do they see? What do they hear? Verses 22 and 23 detail it for us. These words, the Lord spoke to all of you at the mountain. How did he speak it? What did they see? What was the sensual experience? From the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom with a great voice, etc., etc. So, I want to expand on that just for a little bit. For that, I want to say something about the Sinai Peninsula. The lucky ones of you have visited that place. It's really beautiful. On one hand, the Red Sea. On one side, the Red Sea bordering the desert. It's not a kind of yellow flat desert sometimes seen in pictures. It has really glorious mountains and a lot of shades of black and yellow and brown. Very glorious. And here are the Israelis in the stillness of the desert. It's very quiet. They stand in front of the mountain after 3 days of purification, preparing themselves to meet this God. In the middle of the day comes darkness. It's becoming dark. Then there's fire descending on the mountain and a loud sound of trumpet, getting louder and louder and louder. And then a voice, God's voice. Now, I think it's a small surprise that the dominant emotion there was fear of God and reverence. And so what do they say? Now, however, I want to say another word. All these things, as awesome as they are, and as I thought about it, they seem very awesome to me, all things that can be measured again by our senses, what they heard, what they saw, what it felt like, what cannot be measured or conveyed through such a description is the presence of God. And I think that was the most awesome and the reverence provoking thing on that occasion. So how did they react? They came to Moses and said, well, actually, I want to stop you, because they didn't come to Moses. If you recall, like the desert accounts, they would come to Moses. If anything, if they didn't like anything, you know, there was not enough water to drink, or there was enough food, or, you know, there was somebody, they would just come at Moses and, you know, have it at him. But not here. What do? They don't charge. They sent forth their elders and their leaders. And I pointed out, because it's a striking difference. In God, in front of God's holiness, they reacted and acted very differently. They sent forth the elders and the leaders. And what did they say? We cannot contain that experience of being in God's presence, God's holy presence. You go, the elders and leaders say, hear what he says, and then you come and tell us. And what then? We will hear and do it. We will get back to that in a little bit. So I think we can identify with the Israelites' experience a little bit here. Because many times, you know, when circumstances are unsatisfying for us, we can come and grumble at the Lord. Why this? Why that? Give me this, give me that. You know. Now, we may kind of forget for a little bit or overlook the fact that we have experienced His forgiveness, His grace, that we have His Word. You know, containing the full counsel of God. But the point is that in front of a holy God, a healthy fear of God and reverence are very natural for us. And as I've mentioned other men of God, I want to give a couple of brief examples. Isaiah, in chapter 6 and verse 5, when he was in the presence of the Lord allowed him a glimpse at his heart. before him. And what was his reaction? Woe is me, for I am undone, etc. Woe is me. And the prophet Daniel, find it in Daniel chapter 10, when he was in the presence of what most people believe to be the Messiah himself before coming to earth, after 3 weeks of fasting and prayer, what was his reaction? Daniel says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength." Now I put those examples kind of to demonstrate that the Israelite experience wasn't a strange thing. It's a natural thing to have reverence before God when we consider, especially if we experience, His holiness. So to summarize it, we can say that holiness is the most fundamental attribute of God, the basic attribute of God. And having said that, if He's so holy and set apart, how can we, our sin nature, approach Him? And that's where God's holiness is being completed by God's love. For we cannot. And as we know, to enable sinners like us to come to Him, God has sent His Son, our Lord Jesus, to die and give His sinless life for our lives. And that is why we can come to God in confidence, for a holy God in confidence, and call Him Father. Okay, that is the second point, God's holiness. The third point for that I was blessed with from this passage is regarding the condition of our hearts before God. And this is found in verses 27 to 33. Now, the condition of our hearts is very closely related to God's holiness. And we see the Israelites in front of God's holiness, and if that was their motivation, what was the reaction? What did it transpire? We find it in verse 27. They tell Moses, "Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God, all that our Lord our God speaks to you." And what will we do? "And we will hear and do it." That's terrific. Many times I think we pray, "Lord, help us to hear your voice clearly. And after we hear your voice, help us do what you tell us to do." And indeed, verses 28 and 29 contain the reaction of God for that. Now, before we get to God's reaction about that, just one more word about what the Israelites said. Now, you know, words are cheap. You know, it's easy to say, "We will hear and do it." And God is not impressed with lip service, right? Because God does not look, you know, to what we say and how we're dressed and how we conduct ourselves. The Lord sees to the heart. And the verse, you know, the famous verses about that are in 1 Samuel, when God is telling to Samuel when he's going to anoint the king, which ends up to be David. He tells him, I think I have the verse here too. There we go. The Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And as the Lord looked at the heart of the Israelites on that instance, He actually found favor with them. As we see in verses 28 and 29. Moses says, "The Lord heard the voice of your words when He spoke to me, and the Lord said, I've heard," etc., etc. "They have done well in all that they have spoken." the Lord liked the reaction. Although they said, you know, we don't want to, the Lord allowed them to be there and said, well, we're too scared. The Lord understood. It's natural for us human to feel that in front of God's holiness. And he was not angry because he looked to the heart. And he said, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Now, I think we're getting a glimpse to God's heart here as well, because God is not, you know, like a parent. He's not provoking fear. He doesn't want children that fear him. He wants children that love him. However, as children, sometimes if we have a healthy fear, in this instance, fear of God, who we know love us, it's not a bad thing. And the purpose, why is God saying that? That it may be well with them and with their sons forever. And so this is the third point I would like to make in regard to the situation or the status of our heart's condition before God. So to kind of tie it all up together and to summarize it, I would like to say, you know, a few less words. First of all, regarding Kadesh Barnea. You know, maybe some of us are in such a situation now. We're just in the foot of the land, so to speak. God tells us, inherit it. I've given it to you. But it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like he's given it to us. And therefore, this is a place where faith is needed. Faith, belief in the things that are unseen, trusting God. I want to remind you about the circular effect I was talking about earlier. Maybe we do need desert time. It happens to all of us. But in all likelihood, God would bring us full circle to a similar place. And however, if you are in a Kadesh Barnea situation, I would like to encourage you. You know, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, not on the storms and the winds and the waves. Remember Peter? When he looked at Jesus, he could walk on the water. It was when he was noticing the weather and the other things that he began to sink. And even then the Lord didn't leave him. So, trust in God and fix our eyes on Jesus. Second point is regarding God's holiness. As his children, as a children of a holy father, you know, I really came up to me a verse, another fairly well-known verse from the prophet Micah in chapter 6. And he says there, it's Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, in front of a holy God, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So in front of his holiness, if we act justly, if we love mercy, and if we walk humbly, we truly understood God's holiness. And finally, in light of God's holiness, there's the condition of our hearts. And may God's holiness and God's love stir our hearts to walk with him in what he tells us, to hear what he says and to do it. And that is for him to bless us. And the verses I want to leave you with are from Ephesians and chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to conclude with that, and let's finish with a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you as we contemplate on your holiness, Lord. You are set apart, and as people with a sin nature, it is impossible for us to please you or to come close to you. And Lord, as we think of your holiness, we also reminded of your love, sending our Lord Jesus to give his sinless and holy life for us, that we may approach you and call you Abba, Father. Lord, we ask that you will help us wherever we are now to hear your voice and to believe you and to do what you tell us to do. Lord, we want to commit our lives to you. We want to pray that in this coming week you will be with us and you bless us and help us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before you. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.